For those of you that are visiting here, we are working our way through Galatians, and today we have reached Galatians 3, verses 1 to 9. And I was just thinking about this. When we take great chunks of verses, it can be a bit like having a bowl of hot soup, in that you can't eat it all at once. So we're not going to attempt to devour the whole of these 9 verses. I believe that we're to stick our spiritual spoon in and bring out what God wants us to taste today. So you may want to follow in a Bible, but no matter if you don't, because the verses are up there from the NIV, we're going to see what encouraging words Paul has for not only Galatians, but us this morning. You foolish Galatians. Oh, that's a good start, isn't it? These are words of encouragement. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? He's still encouraging them here. After being with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what is it that I believe God wants us to draw, to spoon out of these verses this morning? Well, Richard Smith quite rightly said a couple of weeks ago that all good preachers have 3 points. Now, I might have 4 points, but I believe they're knitted together. So I've actually only got 2 points. So you'll have to read into that what you may feel when Richard says that a good preacher is 3 points. But anyway, my 2 points are law and grace and spirit and faith. But we're going to start in verse 1. And it seems to me, might look to you, but it seems to me that Paul is having a bit of a Victor Meldrew moment in, I don't believe it. And why is that? Well, if we look again at the beginning of what we've just read, you could almost imagine Victor Meldrew saying to this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed and crucified, etc., etc., etc. I'll let you to read those. So what is it that's making Paul so hot under the collar, if he had one in those days? You foolish Galatians, he starts with. Now, it's not Paul is not saying they're mentally deficient, okay? That's not what he's meaning by what he's saying. Rather, he's asking, why have you failed to use your power of perception? I don't believe it. I don't believe that all that you have sensed and experienced and seen in the gospel working, you're now bewitched, as it were. And on top of this, Paul is saying, look, I showed you that Christ died for your sins. He's the one that paid the penalty. But now you're behaving like someone's bewitched you. And this word bewitched would have really struck home with the Galatians. It's a word that carried atmosphere and story to them. Because it's as Paul is saying to them, who has given you the evil eye? And the Greeks had a great fear of a spell cast by the evil eye. Time and time again, their private letters to one another would end with a sentence like, above all, I pray that you may be in health, unharmed by the evil eye, and faring prosperously. So Paul is saying, like, you're acting like someone's giving you the evil eye, that someone has put a spell on you. It's like they're, who has erased your brain? Who did this to you, he asks. And then just in case they actually have lost their minds, he asks them a second question in verse 2. when he reminds them how they started their lives in the Spirit, when he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, to the Galatians, and I would hope to us, the answer would be that we receive the Holy Spirit because we believe the gospel, not by trying to keep the law. The moment we put our faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within each of us. That's how our Christian life starts. We begin by simple faith in Christ, who loved us and died for us. Would we not agree with that? Yet, there are many Christians who are saved by faith in grace, but keep trying to be saved through the law. And this leads us to our first spoonful of truth this morning that I want to draw out of these verses. Law and grace. Here's an analogy. The law is like a dentist's mirror. The picture I had taking that with Jacqueline was quite difficult, but we managed it, didn't we, dear? When a dentist sticks his mirror into a patient's mouth, he can detect cavities and any decay, but he doesn't use it to drill or pull teeth out. At least I hope he wouldn't, because he wouldn't get very far, would he? So the prescription, the instruction of the law, leaves us sick. But the prescription, the instruction of faith, leads to salvation. The law isn't able to work salvation nor to change the human hearts any more than a dentist's mirror can drill a cavity. All that the law is able to do is to show the need for salvation, just like a dentist's mirror shows the need for drilling. And in this showing, there are two paths that we can attempt: trying by human effort or trusting in the power of the Spirit. But as I hope we all know, the truth is the job is too great to be done by us, by me or by you. That's why Christ died, to pay the sins for me and for you. But it's not only that. He won the victory over sin by his Spirit. And by his Spirit, he empowers us as we yield ourselves to him to reach that goal. As Christians, we are no longer under law, we are under grace. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law but under grace, Paul tells us in Romans. An abbreviation of grace is God's rescue at Christ's expense. Grace is God working in us, giving us the desire to obey, giving us the power to do what pleases him. But the key is, we must yield to Jesus. He is the one who performs the work of righteousness in each of us. When we are saved, we do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. Take a dog. Any friendly dog. A dog barks because it's a dog, not in order to become a dog. Okay? So when we are saved, we do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. And that makes perfect sense until we all start living our Christian lives. And then we start watching each other reverse it round the other way. But remember, we are saved not to do good works. We are saved because of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Grace is God's unmerited. We didn't deserve it. Love towards us while we were yet sinners. Under law, God demands righteousness. Under grace, God gives righteousness through Christ. But you see, there's a problem if we try and live according to the law. Because Paul says in Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, Not even one. No one is innocent. And the problem is, we can't keep the law. Can we? I can't. Throughout my life, there is something that will always make me break something that I shouldn't do. The law says, obey me and live. Yet we fail. But grace says, whoever hears and believes has passed from death into life. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from life, from death to life. John tells us that in 5 verse 24. The law says you must die for your sin. Grace offers peace and pardon through the death of another. The law condemns. We all see that on the news, don't we? We want the law to condemn. Grace says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The law can never justify a sinner. Grace forgives the sinner through the death of Christ. Why do we need the law then? What's the point of the law? Let's just all have grace. Grace, 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 grace. Nothing else. Well, without the law, man would have no knowledge of sin. I'll have to make a public apology of forgiveness now, because I'm going to dip into two of your verses, Eric, for next week. But I couldn't help but do it. Well, that's all there is. So, Galatians 3:24-25 says, so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. See, the law is like our old schoolmaster. Ooh. Yes, we can all remember our old schoolmaster, can't we? Yes. But he's there to bring us to Christ. So actually, the law is a wonderful thing. Because without it, we would never see Jesus. We would never recognize that we actually needed Jesus in our life. We don't deserve anything. But God so loved us, as we so well know in John 3. We shouldn't despise the law. We should embrace it, not in bondage, but rather allowing the law to show us our sin and then asking Christ to forgive us. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Trevor's testimony was about that this morning. In a wrong attitude, the law couldn't have changed what needed to be changed between him and his brother. It was the grace and empowering of the Spirit through forgiveness that did that. Because forgiveness is the way of God. Because it accepts we have done wrong. But there is mercy. Forgiveness doesn't justify a bad action or excuse it. Rather, when we seek forgiveness, we find mercy and grace. I find in some people that I come across, and I'm not just talking about this church, but Christians, that actually sometimes we need to say to one another, don't be so hard on yourself as Christians. Because if God is prepared to forgive you, why can't you forgive you? God moves in our moving. Once our will is set in motion, we can expect the power of God to assist us. Even though we may slip and fall in this pursuit of forsaking sin, the blood of Christ is still effective to cleanse us. And this is the wonder and grace of the cross of Christ. The law kills, but the cross brings resurrection life. This power of God to assist us is here for each and every one of us. And this is my second spoonful this morning. Spirit and faith. So where do we start with spirit and faith? Now the ladies are really going to sit up and say, this is more like it, Richard. an aeroplane. I don't want you to lose what God has been saying to us from the very outset this morning. For those that don't know, this is a Boeing 307 Stratoliner. It was the first pressurized airliner that ever flew. And no, it wasn't Paul's preferred choice of transport, because even though it's black and white, it wasn't around at the time that he was. So, what's that got to do with where we're going? Nothing, I just like the picture. No, it has. I want to give you an illustration of a Stratoliner in regards to the Holy Spirit. Okay? On June the 23rd, 2001, the Boeing company finished a labor of love, the complete restoration of the last existing 307 Stratoliner. A New York company used the vintage loom to reproduce the original Pan Am wall fabric. An interior company put in the flooring, carpeting, and paneling. They even imported Scottish leather for the single aisle and crew seats. All the light fixtures, bulkheads, and trims were manufactured from the original engineering drawings. Everything was done to perfection. Yet 6 months later, the aircraft crash-landed in Seattle's Elliott Bay. Were there problems with the ancient engines? Did the dated tail and wing controls fail? No, they all worked without a hitch. The problem was an operator error. The crew had failed to refuel the engines. And you think, with all this involvement, with everything that went on, how could they do such a thing as forget to refuel the engines? But you know, I'm afraid that's the way that many Christians try to live their lives. They're involved, they put in the time, the detail, they serve God, yet they forget the fuel that makes it all work, the Holy Spirit. And in that, we find Christians crash and burn out. And it raises a couple of questions. How do we live the Christian life without crashing? How do we maintain a dynamic spiritual drive without burning out? In other words, how do we get the fuel to fly spiritually? God's talking to us a lot about aircraft this morning, isn't he? And I don't believe that's by chance, the way he sews it together. So how do we keep in this power of God to assist us? Well, it's not unlike our approach to law and grace. Let us consider the difference between, say, a spiritual rowboat and a spiritual sailboat. Now, a rowboat takes human effort, doesn't it? But a sailboat just rises the sails and catches the wind. And that's what we should be like. And yet too often, we're like a rowboat. We try in our own effort, and then we get slower and slower. If we raise our sails of faith, then we will catch the undenying power of the Holy Spirit that moves the boat. They will both move, but the spiritual sailboat catching the wind of the Holy Spirit has an unquenchable power that will never run out. Someone once described happiness as a butterfly. No. When pursued, is always just beyond your grasp, but which, if you sit down quietly, may alight upon you. It's not unlike that with the Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is not seized, he is received. If you want God's Holy Spirit within, then we've got to stop trying to chase after him. Stop working so hard to get him. Instead, we've got to receive him by resting quietly in Christ and putting ourselves in a position daily to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, we began our Christian life with the Spirit by faith. So we should go on to complete our lives with the Spirit by faith. We end like we started, by trusting Christ with our lives, finding full and complete maturity through dependence on Him. Not through following a list of rules. And in thinking of this dependence on Christ, Paul says to the Galatians at the end, in verses 6 to 9, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now Paul is saying, look, what's important about good old Abraham wasn't that he followed God's command to be circumcised, but that he trusted God's promise. It was because he trusted that he was obedient. Therefore, all who believe, who trust in the promise of Jesus, have Abraham as their father. We have an internal pedigree, the pedigree of people of faith. However, and I'm probably sure we've all experienced this, when we live a life by faith, sometimes we suffer for it. Our old friends don't always appreciate the new changes in us that are taking place in our lives. People can get jealous and begin to make life difficult for us. Some degree, that was with Trevor's brother, in what he was seeing in his life that he didn't have in his own. Or they try and get us back to our old ways. And that was what was happening with these Galatians believers. That's why Paul started with them, with saying, you foolish Galatians. You know, when they first came to faith in Christ, some of the Jewish leaders didn't like what was happening to this group of people. They didn't like the fact also that Paul and Barnabas were gathering bigger crowds than they were, and the religious leaders got really jealous and began to mistreat these new Galatian believers. They were lying about them, they were throwing stones at their leaders, and you can read about some of the things that happened to them and what they were going through in Acts 13 and 14. But due to time, we're not going to read those two chapters now, okay? But Paul was in Acts 14, having to say to them, strengthen the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then Paul then says in Galatians 3, in verse 4, you know, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. In other words, don't give up the fight. Keep on living your life by faith in Christ, not somebody's religious system. And don't let anybody or anyone stop you. Otherwise, all your suffering will have been a waste. Alec Holden. A couple of years ago, Alec Holden turned 100 and received £50,000. Can I just say at the outset of my illustration, I'm not endorsing gambling, okay? I'm using this as an illustration. 10 years before that, when Holden was 90, he bet the equivalent of £200 that he would live to see 100. A betting company had placed Holden's odds at 250-1. So on April the 24th, 2007, his 100th birthday, he collected his rightful earnings totaling £50,000. Holden, who worked as both a teacher and a carpenter throughout his life, credited porridge as his number one source of survival. So, hope for me, I have that most mornings. He also confessed that in the days leading up to the big payoff, he was very careful. And he frequently reminded himself to keep breathing. The point is, good things can come to those who wait. And that's not just in the material. That's true in our spiritual lives as well. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves to keep trusting. If we do, we will find ourselves all the richer for it. So keep on believing, keep on trusting, even though times of pain may come, because God abundantly supplies his Spirit to those who believe. Okay, Paul is asking us in these verses a question from Galatians. If we begin our life with the Spirit by faith, are we going to complete it in our own human effort? And the answer should quite obviously be no. 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 I'll tell you what, I'll start again, shall I? We're starting in Galatians 3, and I've got 2 points. No, Eric said that deliberately, just to make sure we're all listening. No is the answer. We end like we started, by faith. Did you not accept Christ by faith? Yes. Then that's how we end our lives, by faith. We don't park faith and then try and carry on. We live a life by faith, depending on the Lord, not ourselves. Because if we want the full and complete maturity as followers of Christ, then we must trust Christ to live his life through us by the Spirit he has given each and every one of us. Paul's encouragement to every Christian is that we begin our life with the Spirit by faith, so we should continue our life with the Spirit by faith, so that we would complete our lives with the Spirit by faith. There's a bit of a pattern there, don't you think? Yes, it's called Spirit and Faith. From beginning to end, we should live lives full of the Spirit by faith. And you know, faith is the key to the fuel tank of God's Spirit. Faith is the key to living a Christian life without crashing and without burning out. So, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And we're going to sing More Love, More Power, because that's what we need in our lives. And then I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do.